We're going to be picking up where we left off last week. We're going to be talking part two now of when believers disagree. When believers disagree. I don't know if you figured it out yet, but wherever there's people, there has a tendency to be disagreements, even godly people, whenever people are around. In fact, the scriptures declare that the threshing floor is clean where there are no oxen. What does that mean? Well, oxen are important to grinding out the wheat, right? And the old way of grinding the wheat, the oxen would be on the threshing floor and around they go. But the writer is saying, listen, if you're going to have oxen, your threshing floor is not going to be clean. You know what that means, right? Yeah, you're going to have to shovel some stuff. Yeah. Now, if you want a clean floor, you got to get rid of the oxen. But if you get rid of the oxen, you don't have any wheat. You see? And so it is, relationships and personal interactions we have, sometimes there's going to be a little mess. And we saw that last week, didn't we? Here was Paul and Barnabas, and they were on their first missionary journey. It was great, wasn't it? Man, over 2 years, 1,400 miles. Man, they had the highs and the lows of ministry, from being stoned to being worshipped, you know, and everything in between. And what a trip it was, and many Gentiles came to salvation in Christ by the gospel message, and that's what the calling that was upon their lives. But like many times, when things are really at the peak, someone throws a wet blanket on it, and that's what happened, of course, and we know that a dispute arose, and we read about it last week. It was over how you get saved. And there was those who came into the church and said, well, if you're really going to be saved, you got to keep the laws of Moses. And specifically, you're going to need to be circumcised. That didn't go over real well with Gentile men, but that was the message, right? And I kind of understood where that came from, because the church was Jewish. This is how they lived their lives. And so when they accepted Jesus as the Messiah, I understand why all this would have been brought along with them. But, of course, we know that Paul and Barnabas, they knew that salvation was by grace through faith. Grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And there were no works involved. And so a dispute arose. And now this is different than the dispute we're going to see today. The disagreement there was corporate. It involved the entire church. And so they did what you should do when there's a disagreement. They went to the church council in Jerusalem. It was the very first council in church history. There will be others that follow, but this will be the first, and it was to deal with this question. And as we looked at the story, we found four bridges that you cross when you're in times of dispute or disagreement or conflict, and especially in the corporate. And if you remember those bridges, the first bridge was that you need to remember that you don't relish conflict, and on the other hand, you don't avoid it either. That's my tendency. I don't know about you. I want to avoid conflict. I want to avoid disagreements, right? You know, anything, you know, let's just, don't peace at any cost, right? And then there's those who, they just seem to love a good fight. I'm not that, but so there's everything in between that. But and I think the first thing we learned from that story was, listen, don't run from it, because there's something God wants to do in it and through it. In fact, we even learned that sometimes you should seek others' assistance if there's a disagreement, because there will be. It comes with life, doesn't it? How about marriage? Is there any marriages here where you never have a disagreement ever? No, remember, it's wherever people get together. Yeah, how about you ever have disagreements over finances? Yeah, all kinds of things where we just see things a little differently and we have that conflict. Well, this conflict was a little more important than that. In fact, I put it right up there with the foundation of the church and this doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. The second bridge we saw is that they learned to listen to one another. When there was conflict and disagreement, and we know that we don't know how long they spent in Jerusalem, but you notice Peter and Paul and Luke later, they don't talk right away. They let people just share their hearts. And we need to learn to listen to understand when we're in times of disagreement or conflict. And we need to learn to check our anger. Remember, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath. What? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Very important principle. Third bridge we saw was that they looked to the scriptures to get wisdom and help. So many times I see people in conflict and they never open the Bible. We need to go to the book and see if there's something there that can help us and seek the wisdom that comes through the scriptures. And we know Luke stood up in the middle of the council and he took them to Amos and said, hey, this is what the scripture was talking about. Fourthly, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. They came back to that principle, the foundational principle of everything is by God's grace and mercy, and it's by grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone. And then we had a little bonus bridge. You remember the bonus bridge? Very important. We need to discern this. We have a tendency sometimes to lump everything into one bucket. And we found there are three buckets. And you need to be able to tell the difference between them. The first one is biblical absolutes. We have a tendency to put everything in that bucket. This is the biblical, you know, we can find scriptures to back it up. So I think that list is shorter than you think, but very important. There are some things you can't compromise on. There's some things we must come to agreement, and you take as long as it takes to come to that place. But then the second bucket is community standard. And that, if you travel much, you'll see that. Different places, there are things in different cultures that are different than ours. If you travel much, you'll see it. How about dress? How people dress and food, right? All kinds of things. Worship, boy, that's a big one. Travel, you'll see different kinds. And everybody has their community standard. And you need to be sensitive to this community that you're in. I always am very sensitive to that when I'm in a new place. I'm very careful not to offend, just to be aware, have situational awareness. But the third bucket is very important, and that's personal conviction. And it is possible for you to have a personal conviction that somebody else doesn't hold. Something God spoke to you, for you, and you cannot put it on other people. Something that maybe you can do by faith, but somebody else can't, and vice versa, all right? So we need to be able to discern those things. You can get the message and see how we dealt with that, but those, always know, try to tell the difference between those, because a lot of disagreement and a lot of conflict come by not understanding those three buckets that exist, all right? So today we're going to pick up our story. I broke my promise already. I told you we'd do a chapter a week, and we didn't do it last week. We're going to take the last few verses of chapter 15, and next week, I promise, we'll get into chapter 16, okay? But I thought these last few verses were very important, and I'm going to put them on the screen for you, because now we go from a corporate disagreement to individual brothers that are disagreeing on something. So let's just pick up the story. It's fascinating, and it's in verse 35 where we left off. We left off at verse 35 last week. Let's read it together. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Is that a good idea? Yeah, we should do that. They planted churches, and I don't know how long it was, but I could just see the conversation, can't you? Paul's sitting around and go, you know, we need to go back, and we need to visit all those churches, and let's just be an encouragement to them. Let's find out how they're doing. And I could see Barnabas going, yeah, that's exactly right. Of course, Paul's the one who was stoned, right? Paul, and for him to be eager to go back again, wow. In fact, this next missionary journey, we call it trip number two, it'll be twice the distance, probably twice the time. And so Paul's eager, he's full of passion, he's ready to go, and he's going to, of course, take his cohort Barnabas with him. But let's read on, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Remember that? They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Keep reading, verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia. I keep wanting to say I think of Alicia, yeah. Cilicia. And what did he do? Strengthen the churches. All right, so you see the conflict, right? Does it make sense to you? There's this little disagreement going on. Is it doctrinal? No. It's more methodology. There's a lot of personal interaction going on here, and it can happen in ministry. And so here these guys are. I consider these guys the pillars of the church, don't you? Which tells me right away that the most godly people can have disagreements. Some of the people in point positions, they're the ones, oftentimes, they find themselves in times of disagreement. And so what we want to look at today, take out your insert if you'd like to take notes. We're going to look at four anchors when believers disagree. Now, last week we were crossing bridges, right? We were going over the water. But sometimes you're going to find yourself in the water. And oftentimes it's in these personal disagreements or conflicts that we have. And we will need some anchors. What do anchors do? Anchors keep us from being bashed against the rocks. Anchors keep us from drifting. And I've oftentimes seen when disagreements come, I don't know what's going on up here. Do we got something beeping? Is it something I'm doing? Okay, good. Don't you love technology? I just love it. But, you know, oftentimes we find ourselves in these situations and we're not, people end up walking away or leaving the church or leaving a relationship. I don't think that's God's heart for us. All right? I don't think it is. And these anchors are going to help you stabilize yourself in times of disagreement. Here's the first one. It's got to be first. Keep love first. Keep love first. This is so important when we're having times of disagreement. Love has to be the foundation in our relationships. Even the most godly can disagree. Even those who have been in relationships for a long time. Paul and Barnabas, they walked thousands of miles together. They were close, and yet they had this disagreement. And it's important, and when that happens, that love must be first. And here's some scriptures I've listed for you, and you can read them in context later. 1 Peter 4, remember Peter was there, he saw this. Later he wrote this. He was encouraging the church, the end is coming soon. He was encouraging them to be disciplined and to pray. And then he says this. But most important of all, some of your translations will say, above all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. We all know that verse, right? Love covers a multitude. He's talking to brothers here. He's talking to the body of Christ. There's going to be times you might be in conflict. There's times we may offend one another. There's times he uses the word sin here. We hope this doesn't develop into sin. It doesn't have to. But love has a way of just covering and nullifying some of these things. And when we're in conflict, don't give the enemy opportunity. Make sure love is prayer. Look at Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Here again, the apostle is writing long after this experience that we're reading about today. And in Colossians, he said, since God chose you to be holy people, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Hey, when do you need those things? When somebody's in perfect agreement with you? I don't need those things. I need these things when maybe there's a little friction or something's not quite right. That's when you need to implement these things. He says, make allowance for each other's faults. That's why the church is not here, because we don't have any faults. But there are, I've heard stories, all right? And forgive anyone who offends you. Anybody here been offended lately? Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And here it comes. Here's verse 14. You ready? Above all these things, that whole list, clothe yourself with love. Clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Sounds important. You think that would have come in handy during this disagreement? Yeah. And these words are being written later. I think they've grown into this. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we call it the love chapter, right? We read this at, at weddings and things like that, but this is really for living, this whole idea of how important love is. In fact, Paul had evidently learned that love is first, and later he would write that you can have the gift of knowledge, you can know all things, you can have the gift of prophecy, you can have faith that moves mountains, you can give your body to be burned, but if you don't love, it doesn't mean anything. What's he saying? Love is first. Love is always first. And then he describes it to us. You know it, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Love is not rude. It does not demand its own way. Would that have come in handy? It is not irritable. Some of your translations would say it is not provoked or not easily angered. It keeps no record of being wronged. Wow, that would that be handy in conflict? It would, wouldn't it? If we could love one another, we could sort through and navigate a lot of difficult conversations because we put love first. So that's the first anchor. If you're in any type of disagreement, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's at work, whether it's with a neighbor, whether it's here in the body of Christ, in the church, love needs to be first. That needs to be the question. Hey, Lord, am I loving this person properly? And if you're not, God, would you help me? Help me. Okay, here's the second anchor. Write this down. This is very important. Recognize different giftings. Recognize different giftings. If you haven't figured it out yet, we all have different strengths. We have different perspectives. We have different personalities that are always in play. In fact, I found it interesting when I was preparing for this message, I looked at some of my commentaries on this text, and I was fascinated that everybody seemed to have this little discussion going on about who was wrong and who was right. Was Paul right or was Barnabas right? Well, I don't know. Some thought Paul was right, because one, he was the leader, and Barnabas should have just submitted to him, right? He was responsible, he was the leader. So maybe Paul was right. Paul realized there was a lot at stake here, and he was testing. Some thought Barnabas was right, because Barnabas, he cared about other people, and he was always helping the underdog and trying to help give him another chance. So there were this tug of war going on. Who was right? Who was wrong? Maybe Paul needed to be a little more sensitive. Maybe Barnabas needed, maybe he was, Barnabas and John Mark were related. They were cousins. Is it possible he was just showing favoritism to him? All these things were in motion. But I want to propose to you something else. I propose to you today that they were both right. One was not right and the other wrong, but they were both right because of their giftings. Because of their strengths and perspectives. In fact, if you think about Barnabas, who was he? Well, in Acts 4:36, we read early in our series that they gave, his real name was Joseph, right? And they gave him a nickname. Anybody here got a nickname? Nicknames sometimes are flattering, sometimes they're not, right? You get this little nickname because of people's interaction with you. Well, they gave Joseph a nickname. They called him Barnabas. It means son of encouragement. So he must have been an encourager. You got any Barnabases in your life? It's their gifting, isn't it? It's their strength. They just whenever you're around them, you just feel encouraged by them. That's Barnabas. That's just his bent. That's his nature. In Acts 9:27, don't you think it fascinating that after Saul, remember Saul's conversion, right? He's on the road to Damascus, but are people afraid of him? Yeah, he killed Christians, all right? And so it didn't take long till people didn't trust him. I don't know about this guy. Hey, he killed my uncle. He killed my uncle. I'm not going to listen. And this guy, it's a trap. That's what it's a trap. And Barnabas even at one point left and was gone quite a while and says there was a time of peace, but then the ministry was reignited again. And guess who went and got Paul? Barnabas. Barnabas said, I'm going to go get Paul and bring him back. And it's recorded for us in chapter 9, 27. Do you remember it? Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Barnabas was a bridge to this very man. In fact, if it wasn't for Barnabas, I wonder if Saul would have ever been brought back into the fold like he was. It was through him, because he was the encourager. He was always going, finding people and bringing them to Jesus and building them up. But what about Saul? He was the recipient of this, of course, but later you'll find in his writings in 1 Timothy 3:10, says that, what's Paul doing? He's giving a list of qualifications to be a deacon in the church. And this is what he said: they must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Do you see that in the story? Yeah. Wait a minute. I've tested John Mark. He wasn't faithful, was he? It's not listed on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That's from the words of Paul. He's always looking for faithfulness. In fact, I could see Paul saying to Barnabas, remember what Jesus said. He who puts his hand to the plow, he can't look back. If he looks back, he's not worthy. I could just see Paul talking about it. Is that all true? It is true, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 4:12. We work hard with our own hands, Paul said. And when we are cursed, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. And he's looking at John Mark. He didn't endure it. So do you see these two positions? It's easy to understand, isn't it? But I want you to look at it, not who's right and who's wrong. I want you to look at it from their giftings. Barnabas had this. Now, we should all be encouragers, but some people have the gift of encouragement, and that was Barnabas. And I would like to have that gift, wouldn't you? Man, just always going to be strengthening people. If somebody falls down, he's going to help them get back up. He's going to give them another chance. How many chances have you had, right? Have you fallen? Yeah, here. Oh, man, that's Barnabas. That's his gift. It's who he is. Now, Paul, on the other hand, he looks at things a little different. He's looking for faithfulness. You notice in the text, He's interested in the mission, the ministry at hand. So he's thinking of the overall goal, where Barnabas, because of his gifting, is thinking about a person. You see it? So that can create conflict, you know, because we look at things differently. But God has gifted us all different. We all have different personality traits. We all have strengths. My strength might be different than yours. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, just a few verses, you know that whole, Paul wrote this later. He must have come to an understanding about this. He said, you know, the church is like your human body, and it has a lot of parts. This is what he said in verse 12. He said, the human body has many parts, but the many parts, they make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. He says, some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less not part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell? You see this? There's not one person in the body that has all the giftings, right? There are many gifts. In fact, if you read that whole chapter, the whole Trinity is involved. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit working for the common good of the body. Did you notice one person is not equipped with all? It takes all the parts together to work together. And so sometimes because of that, we have different perspectives because of how God has gifted us. So be careful, be cautious, because it may be a matter just of perspective. I found this little cartoon. I thought it said it best. A picture's worth 1,000 words, right? It may be a matter of perspective, right? It depends on where you're standing. One person sees a 6, another person sees a 9. Are they right? They're both right, aren't they? But it's a matter of perspective. What we need to learn to do is to be able to value these perspectives and giftings that we have and play to our strengths. But that leads us to the third anchor. And this is important. We have strengths, but we also have weaknesses. And we need to allow for change and growth in our life and other people's lives. When we're in times of disagreement, It could be an opportunity for change and growth. If you have premarital counseling with me, you hear this phrase from me a lot. We talk about play into our strengths and strengthen our weaknesses. We all got them, all right? Paul had them. Barnabas had them. Paul's going to have a weakness. What's his weakness? He might not be focused on the individual as much. He's more in the big picture. He might be a little more dogmatic at times about how things ought to be. He might be a little more prophetic in nature, even judging situations and seeing the big picture. Barnabas, on the other hand, he could even might, because he's so compassionate to others. In fact, later you'll find in scriptures, Paul will confront an issue where he says even Barnabas was carried away later on, because he might have been vulnerable to that because of his strength. In fact, sometimes your strength will be closely related to your weakness. With every strength, there are weaknesses. And in premarital counseling, we'll list them. We'll have a strength, and we'll have a list of weaknesses that go with that strength. Every strength has a list of weaknesses. All right. So this is where sometimes conflict comes from. And here we got to be sensitive to that and actually use these times of disagreement to grow together. And here in Proverbs 27:17, everybody knows this scripture, right? As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Hey, have you ever seen them sharpen iron? Sparks fly. Isn't that right? When you sharpen iron, don't sparks fly? Yeah, you see, that's what happens. Sometimes sparks are flying. Be careful, you get burned by sparks, right? But boy, the end result can be really good, because if we're willing to endure that and go through that, we can grow, we can change, we can be sharpened, we can all profit from one another. In Romans 15:1, we who are strong, this is Paul writing this. Think about this now, the same Paul over here who said, John Mark can't go, he says this later to the Romans. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Gee, that would have come in handy. How do you know? Paul and Barnabas are growing and changing, and you will too. I'm not the same person I used to be. My wife and I were talking. I'm not the same husband I used to be. I don't want to go back. I'm better than I was. I mean, you know, does iron sharpen iron in a marriage? Do sparks fly sometimes? They do, right? In church, ministry, it's because of what we're talking about here. There are strengths and there are weaknesses. We all have them. And when we have times of disagreement, that's a time to discern the giftings that are present, give space to one another, because I'm going to maybe be more merciful over here, and maybe you're not going to be, or vice versa. Just allow for that. Don't get too uptight about it. In fact, Diana gave me this week. It's a quote from George Washington Garver. He said this. How far you go in life depends on you being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and the strong. Interesting. Why? Because someday in life, you will have been all of these. Is that true? Disagreements are a time to step back and look and learn. Sometimes there's hidden things that we will discover. And this leads us to our fourth anchor. It's very personal to me. And that is, we need to keep relational doors open. We need to keep relational doors open. When Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways, did they ever come back together again? They did. You'll find it in Scripture. Isn't it interesting? In 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to young Timothy, getting him ready for the ministry. Look what he says. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him to me, because he is profitable and helpful to me in the ministry. What? Did something change? Yeah, over time, they worked through this conflict, this disagreement, and actually came back together again and were stronger for it. Isn't that amazing? Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greeting, and so does Mark. Barnabas' cousin. This is when we find out they're related. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome. Make him welcome when he comes your way. Not listed on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 9:6. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth. Guess who he brings up? Barnabas. He's talking about them, receiving help or not receiving help in the ministry, not to be a burden to the church. He says this, or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? So they came back together again. They were a team again. Their paths crossed. Have you seen this in real life? Have you? How about Colossians 3:13? Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We looked at that earlier, didn't we? So keep the doors open. All right, now let's look at these four anchors again. Let's review them. They're very important. Doesn't matter what type of conflict you may be in or disagreement or whether it's your marriage or it's in the church or with a neighbor or at work or these things come into play. First off, ask the question, am I walking in love? I'm not asking who's right, who's wrong. I'm not asking, is my position right? But are you walking in love? Is love paramount? Secondly, take time to back up and recognize each other's giftings and maybe realize that may be part of the basis of the disagreement because you're standing in different places and you're seeing it differently. In our staff here, we took a little inventory once and all our staff members are different. We had names like owls and deers and Donna's a deer. And you know what? She'll go out of her way for one person. Sometimes, I don't think that makes any sense. You'd go to all that trouble for one person. A deer will. But my personality might go, hey, let's do what's most productive. Where do we get the most bang for the buck, right? Donna doesn't even think on those terms. Might that create disagreement? Yeah, because we're looking at things differently, but both are valid, right? That's why I think they were both right. It wasn't one was wrong and one was right. They were both right. And we need to play to our strengths and see them. And secondly, we need to give opportunity, of course, to allow for change and growth in our own lives. And I've seen most growth in my life come out sometimes out of disagreements because I allowed it to happen and God changed me. So very important. Play to your strengths. Strengthen your weakness. Know that every strength has a weakness. Every strength. Know what they are. And understand that sometimes they can be part of that conflict. And lastly, of course, we want to keep the door of relationships open. Listen to me. Relationships are everything. I've seen so many relationships destroyed over disagreements and conflicts, and it didn't have to be. I've seen marriages split up. Didn't have to be, all right? Keep the door of reconciliation open. We see it with Barnabas. And do you think Paul would have ever thought for a minute if you'd have said, hey, John Mark, guess what? He's going to write the first gospel. Paul would have laughed at you. Be careful. The person you draw the line through their name, God may be getting ready to use them in a powerful way. They just rub you the wrong way. See? So be careful. God's working. He's always working and we're always growing and we're always changing. I want to give you my personal story in closing. Some of you have seen this picture. This is Connie and I in 1973 when we came to Wichita with the Salvation Army. We were young lieutenants. And if it wasn't for the Salvation Army, I would have never come to the Lord. It was through a man named Major Howard Froberg, you know the story, who was a chaplain at an institution where I was in a reform school, and he took me to live with him. And that's how I came to know the Lord. And if it wasn't for that encounter, I'd have never met my wife. Because he moved to a little town, boarded a horse on her farm. That would have never happened if it wasn't for the Salvation Army. I owe my faith to them. Only one problem. We had a disagreement. And in 1980, we had a Paul Barnabas moment. And we took different paths. And it was a difficult time. And I can tell you now, I was right. But I was wrong. I was right, but I was wrong. Because of my arrogance and my pride, I was young, immature, thought I knew everything. And by God, I drove my stake and I wasn't moving. And we parted ways. But somehow, by God's grace, we kept the doors of relationship open. And I never dreamed what would happen over the years. And here, this next picture is from St. Louis, Missouri, where Connie and I went back to the Salvation Army. We were invited there to speak at an anniversary celebration of one of the corps. That's what they call their churches. And we were allowed to speak. I never thought that would ever happen. And it was a great healing time. And during that time, someone asked the question, Pastor Joe, if you had it to do all over again, would you do it different? Duh. Yeah, I would. But that's not how it works. And here's the reality. If that hadn't happened, I wouldn't know you. If that hadn't happened, my children would be married to somebody else. Because we would probably live, we probably went to Michigan. The Salvation Army sends you all over the place. We wouldn't have stayed here in Wichita. And that's where they met their spouses, right? Everything would be different. All my relationships would be different. Does God work sometimes in the midst of these conflicts and disagreements? But I'll never forget, and this was the healing part for me, when I spoke and I addressed that, I said, you know, I told him, I said, I was wrong in my spirit. I was wrong. I created conflict that didn't have to be. And there was one of the commanders there in that region stood up and said this, Joe, we were wrong too. And today we would do it different. I said, I'm glad you didn't. Because my life would be so different. Does God have a way of taking our messes and doing a masterpiece? He does, doesn't he? And so the road continued and the door opened. I thought it would be forever closed. But God knew what was going to happen. We went to Africa. Remember that? 2018. Driving down an old dirt road, we see these Salvationists in uniform. That's the Salvation Army. We pulled over. And we couldn't understand. They spoke in Swahili, and we're speaking in English, and we had a translator, and we were able to communicate, and I showed them that picture of Connie and I, and they got all excited and called all their people back to church, and we had another church service. And they had a big brass band, and we gave our testimonies, and they're not like us. It wasn't let's have church again. Let's have church again. I was like, holy man, how's this possible? And you provided money to buy instruments for them and connected us to the territorial headquarters of the Salvation Army and their national ministry. And we wrote letters back and forth, and another bridge was built. Wow. And then just recently, this year, Dallas, Texas. We go down to Dallas, Texas, and gathered with several corps there, and had the opportunity to speak and met these Corps officers here, and we've developed a relationship with them. I wonder what this will make possible. Let's leave the door open. Do you got any doors that are closed? Maybe because of disagreements or conflicts? Why don't you unlock them? Open them up and let God do what he wants to do. And he'll actually be able to redeem those times. And you might even come to the place where you appreciate disagreements because you profit from it. I don't know what your story is. That's my story. What's your story? I am excited about this story of Barnabas and Paul and John Mark. I don't know how John Mark felt. Think his feelings were hurt, maybe? Man, Paul rejected me. I don't get to go. I've learned something. I don't get upset about stuff like that anymore. I go, my question is that question all the time. Learn to ask it. I wonder what this will make possible. Even disagreements. Could it open the door? So we're going to come to the table this morning. What is your response to this message? I don't know. You decide. What's your one thing? Maybe that's one way to say it, but I'm more interested in what is your response today? Last week we dealt corporate. Today we're dealing individual. And I don't even know your stories, but I know these anchors apply. And I want to encourage you, ask God, how am I to respond to this message? And we're going to come to the table and we're going to consider the prayer of Jesus when he prayed over the early church, and he was praying over those who would later believe, which is us too. And he prayed these words. He said, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. And then he prayed this. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Wow. You mean God loves me as much as he loves his son? This is Jesus' prayer. It's what he prayed. And I think Jesus' prayers always get answered. Do you? I can't see Jesus going, why didn't you answer my... He knows this prayer will be answered. And it's being answered. Even in the early church, when they had to find their way, and there's more conflict coming, there's more... And aren't you glad the Bible didn't cover all this up? Aren't you glad we didn't just get the rose-colored side? I'm glad, because now I can relate to that. I say, oh man, there's hope for me. It's, if they had those struggles, I might have them too. And God's wanting to have this prayer answered even through these types of conflicts you have. So whatever it might be, and I don't even know, maybe if you want to get together this week and talk, I'd love to chat with you, but maybe your spouse doesn't even know. I don't. But you got, this is your opportunity to cast these anchors so that you don't get bashed against the rocks. It'll hold you steady and keep you from drifting. So we're going to come to the table this morning. The invitation is simple. If you're a born-again believer, you don't have to be a member of this church. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you're invited to this table. You will not be turned away. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you've heard about it, you've come to church, you're inquisitive about it, but you've never really trusted him with your life, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now by simply getting up and coming to this table and taking this cup and bread. You say, is that going to save me? No, it's not going to save you. But it's an act of faith that says, I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and I want to trust him with all my heart. I'm asking, forgive my sins and give me a whole new life. You come and take that cup of bread and juice, and then at the end of the service, come to me and tell me, hey, I took it for the first time, and we'll pray together and walk together. Amen? Let's come. Father, in Jesus' name, we surrender to you today. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Make us one. Help us to walk in the reality of this message. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We invite you to come down the center aisle, make your way to the side table. Take the cup and bread, return to your seat, and then we'll receive it together. God bless you as you come. As we take the cup and the bread, we want to consider our five responses today. First thing we're going to do is we're going to look up. That's what Jesus did. He looked up and he gave thanks. That's where we got to start today. Then we're going to look back. Remember what Jesus did. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget. Keep coming back to it. And then he said, do this until I come. So we're going to look forward. I'm looking forward to his return. How about you? And then look around. Paul said, discern the body. Take off your blinders. It's not just about you anymore. It's about us. Especially when there's times of disagreement. We need to discern the body properly. And I hope it would even go outside of this church, that when you leave here today, wherever you are, be aware of people. Jesus died for them. You're pumping gas at Quick Trip. What about the person next to you? Pray for them. Just discern. Make it about others. And lastly, Paul said, make sure you look in. Is there anything in your life right now that the Lord wants to deal with? So the cry of my heart is that I would live in a way that would be worthy of this sacrifice. I don't always do it, but it is my heart's cry, and I hope it's yours. I think you probably already figured out none of us are perfect at this. Paul wasn't perfect. Barnabas wasn't perfect. John Mark wasn't perfect. And so we come in that same condition, and the Lord takes us and does something marvelous with our lives. So, Father, we take this cup and bread, and we are grateful. We thank you for what you did for us. We thank you our sins are forgiven. We thank you because you have a promise of your return. And we thank you that you've given us one another, and we are the body of Christ, and we're not made to function alone. We're not made to be alone. We're made to need each other and to care for one another. And Lord, I pray you give us that discernment and help us, Lord, because sometimes because of our giftings, we can get in conflict with each other. I pray we just be sensitive to that and help us to look into our own lives and use this time for us to grow and change. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.